It's a privilege to introduce somebody that you, that almost all of you know. This is my good friend and a brother that I respect a lot, Brad Nisely from Cedar Crest. God bless you.
Good morning and greetings in Christ's name. It is a privilege to be here. I probably have said it here before, but it's one of the perks of being a minister in this community that I get to go to other churches to see how they do things and worship with them. It's been a blessing to worship with you all this morning. I was especially struck by the Sunday school discussion and the concept or the idea that we are a part of a different kingdom, I think, is so important to who we are as followers of Jesus. And I'm struck by the fact that we need the people around us to do that well. If we're left to our own, I think we'll forget that concept quickly. And so I encourage you as a brotherhood to do that, and I encourage us as a community to do that, to help us remember that we are a part of a different kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world. The last time I gave a speech in this room, it was right there, and it was in front of about 7 men, something like that. Arlen was one of them. It was the Impact Communicators Conference, and I admit that I was quite terrified. One of the reasons was that my speech coach had told me that I need to give that speech without notes. And you can ask Arlen how that feels. I did convince him that to let me have a note card of my main points on it, at least, so I had that much going for me. And I will also admit that I had a little bit of trepidation at coming here this morning, because I know that some of you have gone through that conference. And how well will I do in my sermon this morning? And then I remembered that those men are good and gracious men, and they won't judge me based on my sermon this morning. And they came here to worship, so that was comforting for me. Max Licato tells the story of the Leipzig Gewandhaus Orchestra from Germany, and the time that they came to Lawrence, Kansas to give a performance. This orchestra wasn't just any orchestra. It was the longest continuously operating orchestra in the world. I'm not sure if that's still the case or not, but I believe it is. To give you an idea of how far back it was, Mozart had performed in this orchestra at some point. He was not, however, performing in Lawrence, Kansas in the early 1900s, and I assume most of the musicians had changed over in that time frame. But this orchestra was going to perform in Lawrence, and so let's just set the stage a little bit for this performance. Imagine the world-class musicians getting ready to play in this orchestra. They're tuning their instruments. They're preparing everything for a grand performance. And also picture the audience coming in to the auditorium and anticipating this performance. Everyone is gearing up for a good evening of spectacular music. And so the conductor comes in and walks out onto the platform in front of the orchestra, gets everyone set, and starts the beautiful music. And everyone is enjoying this, and the music wafts out into the audience, and it also wafts out into the night through the stage doors at the sides of the stage, which were open because it was an unusually warm spring night. So the music wafts out into the night, and there happens to be a dog that is coming along, and he hears the music and stops at the door and sees that he can go enjoy the music as well. So he wanders in onto the stage through the orchestra, looking at the different instruments and the different musicians. And eventually he wanders out onto the platform where the conductor is conducting this splendid music. Well, so far everything has kept going as planned, but as the dog comes out onto the platform, conductor decides that it is time to shut the music down, and so he stops the orchestra and looks at the dog. Now, at this point, everyone else is wondering, what is going to happen? How will the conductor respond to this dog that's here? Will he laugh because it is funny? Will he be frustrated because there's an interruption into this performance? Or will he be angry that the dog dared to come out there to where he is and mess up this performance? We're going to leave the dog and the conductor there for now. I promise I will come back to it. But I want you to think just a little bit about this story and maybe kind of let's think about maybe who is representing who in this story. So I'll just ask the question, who do you think the dog is in this story? Who do you think the dog represents? Okay, that's true. That's exactly right. Any other ideas? Who might the dog be?
Is he an outsider or someone who doesn't belong?
Okay, you could look at it that way. I think, and maybe I'm not very clear in what I'm trying to say here, but I think the dog is us. And if the dog is us, then who do you think the conductor is?
Jesus.
Jesus, or God. Yes, good. And so the question comes, how do you view God? I have kind of a set of things that I think of when I think of God, and it kind of starts with the omnis, his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. He is those things. He is overall. God is, if you will, conducting the entire universe. And we're just the little dog that comes onto the scene, enjoying the sights and sounds and trying to figure out exactly what's going on. Now, in this story, the dog doesn't tell the conductor what to do. And neither do we. We must keep God in his rightful place. God is God, and we are not. If we try to bring him down onto our level, he's of no use to us. And if we try to ascend to his level, we are of no use to him. So, we know that God is overall. He's the God of the universe, and we only exist because of him. And for those of us that follow Jesus, that affects us in more ways than one. First, he created us, but he also redeemed us, and we'd be dead in our sins without him. So it's good for us to remember who God is and to keep him in that place. Unfortunately, that is the very thing that often stops us from pursuing God. You know, he is so high above us that how could there be a relationship there? Why or even how could we pursue friendship with the Most High? But the reality is that God wants to be your friend. This morning, I want you to know that God wants to be your friend so that you cultivate a deep friendship with him. And I believe that's one of the things that God wants most, is to be your friend. I know it sounds a bit preposterous that the Most High God would want to be your friend, but it's true. So don't let the recognition of who God is stop you from opening yourself up to the friendship that he wants to have with you. But I still believe that it's important for us to remember who God is and who we are. And that brings me to my first point this morning, and that is that friendship with God requires honor. You can turn to James chapter 2. And in this passage, we find someone, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that this is the only place that someone was called the friend of God. So James 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 20. I'll be reading from the NIV. James 2, verse 20, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. I think I read enough there to give you the context of what James is trying to say. He's talking about faith and works and how you can't have just one or the other. And I think Abraham is an example of this, and we see that the result of that is that he was called the friend of God. So I'd like for us to consider Abraham just a little bit here. I don't know what you think about when you think about Abraham's life. To me, the thing that jumps out the most is, I was going to say his faith, but maybe it's more his action in relation to his faith. We know that God called him to go out from his home to somewhere, and he chose to believe that God knew what he was doing and to follow his faith in God with action. And he didn't always know how that would look. He was truly going by faith. Something else that often jumps out at me is some of the times that Abraham didn't trust in God. He went to a different country and called his wife his sister and almost got his wife and himself and others into big trouble because of that. Not only did he did that twice, actually. And we know the story of Hagar and how he had a child with her and caused a lot of problems in that way. And so, you know, how do we balance these things out? He obviously didn't trust God at all times. But as I was thinking about Abraham and his life and the way that he lived, yes, we know that he made mistakes, but he always came back to God. He always came back to that place of honoring God and recognizing who God really is. So what does honor look like? Let's turn to John chapter 14 now. I think honor can take on a lot of different forms, but some of the ones that I thought of specifically were trust and submission and obedience. So think about those things as we read here from John chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. We see in this passage a number of different things that show how God extends friendship to those who honor him. First of all, we see how our obedience shows our love for Jesus or God. We honor God by our obedience. We recognize who he is and we act accordingly. But then see what follows our obedience or our honor of God. In verses 16 and 17 there, it talks about the Holy Spirit. Think about that, the indwelling of God himself. You know, that seems like friendship to me. Verse 18, he says, He won't leave us by ourselves. He will come to us. And then in verses 20 and 21 and 23, there's a lot of what I see as fellowship or or love or a relationship that Jesus is talking about there. God is inviting us into the relationship of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God is relational even within the three beings. And he's inviting us to be a part of that relationship. But I think we can only become a part of that as we honor and obey him. That friendship only opens up to us as we draw nigh in the way that he expects us to. And notice that this isn't a forced thing. True friendships don't seek to control. And God, even though he's in control, doesn't seek control through his friendship with us. We choose to have a relationship with God. It says, if ye love me. We don't have to. It's not forced upon us. But if we choose that, then we will obey. And we show our love by our actions. We honor God, and then we have this incredible world of communion and fellowship and friendship that opens up to us. This morning, I want you to know that God wants to be your friend so that you cultivate a deep friendship with him. My second point is that friendship with God requires authenticity. You would please turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. I found it interesting. The Song of the Month talks about some of Jesus' experience here in Mark 14. Mark 14, starting in verse 32. It's the story about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it be possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." I don't know about you, but I have wondered why Jesus needed to pray this. Didn't God the Father know what Jesus was going through? Why did Jesus have to say the words here? And I don't have the answer to all of that. But I think maybe one of the reasons was that Jesus was just simply being authentic. His human flesh was recoiling at the thought of what he needed to go through, what was coming up. And he desperately wanted something different. He didn't want to go through what he was being asked to go through. And we see him being willing to ask for that, something different. I'm curious if there was more to the conversation. Did he hear directly from God? Did God speak to him? Was there a back and forth here? I don't know. We don't have that recorded. So it's not that crucially important. But we see here a man who was deeply distressed, and he was desperate for God to speak to him. And so he was real. He was honest. He said what he was feeling, and he asked for God to change those things. But I also noticed that he didn't stop with that. He said, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." And so we see that honoring of God. He was honoring the Father even in his deep despair. He was real in his struggle, and we know that he didn't get the answer that he was asking for here. But I believe that this interaction with God the Father helped him to become okay with what his Father wanted. There was a wrestling through that happened in this interaction. Authenticity or honesty is a must for any deep friendship. And I think those of you that have lived long enough know that a friendship won't go very deep if you aren't open and honest. It's okay to be real with God. I acknowledge that sometimes it's scary, and I was trying to to think, you know, why is it scary for me to be real with God? And I think it's because we don't always know how God will respond. After all, he is the God of the universe. We cannot control him, and we shouldn't try to. Recently, in the last week or so, I woke up one morning, and the thought that we are at God's mercy was in my mind. And it was in relation to what my cousin Tyrone is going through. Most of you have heard that Tyrone Miller's wife Anita passed away from a heart attack this past week. But it struck me that, you know, we are at God's mercy. We don't control these outcomes. And I wasn't sure that I was okay with that. But as I reflected a bit more, I realized that actually that is a good place to be at God's mercy, because of who God ultimately is. Yes, we don't always understand him. We don't always get the answers that we ask for, but God is the one we should trust, and we should be glad to be at his mercy. I believe that to be a friend of God, we need to be authentic with him. And some of you, I've talked about it briefly here in the past, you know a little bit about my journey with depression, but especially in that journey, there have been times that I have yelled at God. I've cried bitterly in conversation with God. I've asked him why, and I've questioned what he's doing and who he is. Now, is that the best place to be? Well, if we're in a position of honoring him and we're being real and honest, then I think it's okay to be in that position. Is it a good place to stay? I would say no. I've never had God leave me there. God is big enough to get yelled at. God is big enough to hear my disappointments and my fears. God is big enough to answer the deepest questions of my heart. But he cannot do those things if we're not honest with him. I firmly believe that God would rather have us be in that spot than to stop talking with him. He would rather have us be authentic and brutally honest than to turn away from him. And again, we can ask the question, well, why is this important? Doesn't he already know these things, as he did with Jesus? Well, yes, he does. But if we don't tell him, then I think we stay stuck in it. When we tell God, we have the opportunity to wrestle it out, and we can maybe understand a bit of what he wants. Often I find that I understand myself better when I say it out loud. That's one of the beautiful things about friendship. It helps us to process. It helps us to understand ourselves better. It helps us to understand the people around us better. And I hope that you all have experienced that in your relationships with your human friends. And I think that's exactly what happens when we're open and honest with God. Being real matters. And if we're fake, then we're only fooling ourselves. And obviously, in the case of friendship with God, we aren't fooling God anyway. So be real, be authentic. I think listening is a key component to any good friendship. We're good friends when we listen well. Listening is also really important in our relationship with God. And I just talked about how God listens to us. He's the best listener we'll ever encounter, and I think we really need to take advantage of that. It's important for us to recognize that and to cultivate our friendship with God by being real and having him listen to us. But I have a question for you. Do we listen to God? And so what all that I just said about being authentic and honest and open with God, only do that if you're willing to hear what God has to say back. You know, if we aren't willing to do that, then basically we're just yelling at some sort of overlord or screaming at a non-relational entity that happens to be over us. And we see that in the world around us. We see that in people that don't know who God is. And we see their frustrations with injustices that they see and the way that they get angry, and their frustrations spill out. And sometimes they yell at God, but they don't have that relationship with Him, and so they don't want to hear back what God has to say about those things. So if you have genuine questions for God, ask them. He will answer you. It's not always what we want to hear, but it's always what we need to hear. And I think you'll be amazed at what God will do when you're authentic with Him and listen to His response. This morning, I want you to know that God wants to be your friend so that you cultivate a deep friendship with Him. One of the marks of friendship is delight. And I believe that friendship with God results in delight. That's my third point this morning. Friendship with God results in delight. It's clear to me that God delights in us. And there are lots of different ways that He does that, and I'll give a few that I thought of. One of them is just the fact that He's given us Jesus. He was called Emmanuel, God with us, for a reason. Jesus came to earth, and He taught us how to live, but he showed us, more importantly, He showed us how to live. God is with us. In thinking about Jesus, He was called the friend of sinners. What does that mean? I've heard people say that it means that we should be a friend to sinners, and I think that's a good thing to do. I think we are called to reach out to people and to show the love of Jesus to them. But what does it mean for you and I who are following Jesus? I think the fact that Jesus is a friend of sinners means that Jesus is not scared of our issues. He meets us in those places, and He helps us to move away from those things. He is a friend to those who are broken and want to be healed. He delights in us. So thinking a bit about this idea of delight, Scripture tells us that God delights in those that delight in Him. And isn't that kind of what friendship is? If you think about your best friends, you want to be with them, and they want to be with you. You know, there's a joy in each other's presence. You take delight in those interactions. And I believe that the more those friendships deepen, the more we want of that relationship. And I think that's what God wants in His friendship with us. You can turn to Psalm 147. I think this psalm gives us a picture of how much God wants to bless us and how much He pours out or how much He pours into our lives. It's a picture of God delighting in us. Psalm 147, and this time I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Praise the Lord. How good to sing praises to our God. How delightful and how fitting. The Lord is rebuilding Jerusalem and bringing the exiles back to Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He counts the stars and calls them all by name. How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. The Lord supports the humble, but He brings the wicked down into the dust. Sing out your thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to our God with a harp. He covers the heavens with clouds, provides rain for the earth, and makes the grass grow in mountain pastures. He gives food to the wild animals and feeds the young ravens when they cry. He takes no pleasure in the strength of a horse or in human might. No, the Lord's delight is in those who fear Him, those who put their hope in His unfailing love. So again, it's clear that God delights in us. Throughout history, He's invested so much into us as humans. It's clear that He pursues us and wants to be our friend. I think the appropriate response to all of that delight coming our direction is to delight in Him in return. And I think I often miss that, either either because I'm not taking the time to do it, or maybe I'm just so consumed in what I want to do that I can't see God, or maybe it's because I have the wrong picture of God. But in each of those cases, it's not God's problem, it's my problem. Delighting in God is important. Well, how do we do this? How do we delight in God? Ernie Johnson is a sportscaster, has been for quite some time. But he talks about a game that he remembers, not one that he announced, but one that he was involved in. And it was when he was in Little League, and I believe he was maybe playing shortstop, and the opposing team hit a ball that bounced over the outfield fence. And so a couple of the outfielders jumped the fence to get the ball so that the game could continue. So the rest of the players that were left waited for them to come back with the ball, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited some more, and finally some of them decided, well, they're going to go see what's going on. So they went out and jumped the fence as well, and when they jumped the fence, they saw that the boys had found the ball. The ball was there lying on the ground, but they'd also found something else. They had found some wild blackberries, and they were delighting in the blackberries. They had found something that was more important for them than the game was right then, and they took the time to do that. Well, I think you can see a little bit how maybe this can go for us. How often do we take the time to delight in God? You know, there are important things to do. And as such, we have a game to play. There are probably people waiting on us. But I think it's so important that we take the time to delight in God and just revel in who He is. We have found something that is truly delightful, and we will take the time to do that. How does this look? It's not going to look the same for everybody. I do think it's important for us to have a daily time where we delight in God. Make sure you carve that time out. Maybe there are other times where you take a weekend or a specific time away and you say, I will delight in God in this time and in this way. One of the things that I thought of is just the fact that we can have constant communion with God. You know, it's not just the praying in the daily devotions, but simply communicating with Him throughout the day. You can tell Him what's going on. You can tell Him how you're feeling, what makes you sad, what makes you mad, what makes you happy. It's incredible to think that we have the opportunity to do that as we go throughout our lives. We can cultivate that friendship with God all the time. I think another way that we delight in God is by being authentic, and I know this overlaps with what I talked about earlier. But I think we need to turn to God instead of other delights, or maybe even other coping mechanisms that distract us from what is most important. One of those things for me is eating, and especially during my depression journey, I turned to food a lot to try to numb the pain. And you know, that was successful for just a little bit, but it didn't truly do what I wanted it to, and it caused a lot of problems for me otherwise. So turn to God instead of these other things, and be real with Him. Tell God about the pain in your life, and choose a close friendship with Him over the coping mechanisms. You know, we've all heard about the God-shaped hole in our lives, in our hearts. And I think that friendship with God is how that hole is filled. We can try to put all these other things into that hole, but they don't satisfy. God does. Delight in God. God wants to be your friend, and friendship with God is worth cultivating. I want you to think a little bit about the story of Moses on Mount Sinai. We know the story pretty well, how the Israelites came to Mount Sinai, and then God came to the mountain, and it was a scary thing. We know that the children of Israel actually moved back. They were afraid of what was happening here. And there's something really interesting in that story. God came down to meet Moses, and Moses asked to see God's glory. And God said, I can't do that because it's going to kill you. But he did say that he would tell Moses his name. And I think he did more than just give Moses his name. I think he described his personality. So I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 34 what God says here about himself. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Did you know that this scripture is the most quoted by the rest of the Bible? I think that's significant. The rest of the Bible points back to these verses often. And I think it's because we see who God is here. This is a description of who God is. And there's a whole lot in these verses. You could make a sermon or a sermon series out of this. We're not going to unpack it all this morning. But is this how you view God? You know, we talked earlier about how we tend to view God as a some for powerful entity that's just out there or up there. And he's so high above us and so distant that we couldn't have a relationship with him. But I don't think that's an accurate picture of who God is. It says here, Yahweh, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I want you to know that God wants to be your friend so that you cultivate a deep friendship with him. Now, I told you that we would come back to the dog and the conductor. We have the dog in front of the conductor and the audience and the orchestra wondering what is going to happen, what will the reaction of the conductor be? The conductor pauses and then goes to the dog, kneels down by him and scratches behind his ears, pets him a bit, and talks to him a little bit before eventually leading him off the stage and assume outside somewhere. Now, this doesn't line up completely with our experience because we know that God can keep the orchestra going while he has that friendship with us. But I think it's good for us to think about the fact that God, the conductor of the grand orchestra of the universe, does want to be your friend. He does get down on our level. And he does good things for us, and he delights in us. But we won't experience that unless we come to him and allow him to do that. And I think it's important for us to put ourselves in that position, to honor God, to recognize who he is, and to be real with him, and to recognize who we are, and then to delight in the delight that he delights in us. This morning, I want you to know that God wants to be your friend so that you cultivate a deep friendship with him. Let's kneel for prayer. Father God, we come to you this morning. We recognize who you are. You are the God of the universe, and you're perfect, and you're so high above us. And yet, you also choose friendship with us. God, I pray that each person here, each person listening would choose to pursue and cultivate deep friendship with you. Help us to recognize who you are. Help us to be real with you and help us to delight in you. You've given us so much. Your love for us is so clear. And we want to love you back. We want to be the people that you're calling us to be, and most importantly, we want a deep friendship with you. And I pray that you would give us those desires, help us to pursue you with all that we have. Thank you for your love for us. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.